Bless. Good to see you. And hopefully we realize, because he deserves it, he's the only one that deserves the praise and our worship. We need to give it at all times. Amen. In how you live and in everything you do. And we have to do it in spirit and in truth. If you turn your bulletins over, for the Order My Steps, the title of it is The Keys to the Kingdom of Heaven. I'm sorry, The Keys to the Kingdom of Heaven. Yeah, that's the name of it. The Keys to the Kingdom of Heaven, and understanding what that means. We've heard different definitions on this, and we want to get a better understanding. Because if we have the wrong understanding, we're going to use it in the wrong way. I'm going to show you where we get that term from and how it should be used and why some may have been using it incorrectly. Now, this is going to teach us two things. Not only what the keys of heaven are and how that works in our lives, but also how to use sound doctrine. How to use sound doctrine in order to understand what God is teaching us and what God is showing us. First of all, the keys to the kingdom of heaven is not necessarily access. Think about that. Look at Matthew 16, 13 through 19. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesar, Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for that was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Very important for us to understand what he's saying there. And he says, and I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There we go. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now, usually when we hear those keys, we think that means I get the keys as if you would keys to the car. In other words, now I have the power to do what I think should be done. And in fact, just reading this by itself, you may think, well, that means now as a Christian, I will have access to do what I want and heaven will back me up. Okay, it sounds like that. It seems like that. So if I lose something, heaven's going to be behind me. If I bind something, heaven's going to be behind me. And that's how the concept works. Or does it? And it's important that we know this because we're basically saying that heaven is based on us. Okay, think about that. Heaven is based on what we say, what we think it should be. Is that right? Well, let's look at this for a minute. First of all, a Christian's purpose is to represent Christ to the world. Amen. We see in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, an ambassador's job is to represent where they come from. Okay? It's not they go somewhere and represent themselves and the country backs them. No, no. They go to that other country and display the country they come from. So if I'm an American ambassador and I go to another country, I have to display America to them. Okay? Not me, them. As if whatever America's about, we give that. So more importantly, we as Christians are ambassadors of Christ. We are to represent Christ to the world. Did y'all catch that? Okay? Now the important part of that is not represent me to the world and let Christ back me up. No, no, no. When they see me, I want them to see Christ. I want to display Christ. In fact, I don't care if they remember me or not. I hope when I leave a room, they remember Christ, not me. Does this make sense? Okay? I want to make sure they're seeing Christ and they understand Christ. If they get to know me, that's temporary. But when they get to know Christ, that's eternal. And that's what we want to make sure we display. And that's why it says, as Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So once again, this is him showing it through us. Now, once we are saved, we are no longer from earth, so we must not live as those from earth do. Look what it says in 1 Peter 2:11-12. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Let's stop there for a minute. Now, do you notice what he's saying here? He's already telling us as Christians what we are. Okay? I know sometimes we want to be Christians and still be part of the world. But he's saying, no, no, no. As aliens and strangers. He's saying, act like and understand you do not belong here. Okay? And in knowing that, I don't come here to do the culture or be the culture. No, I come here to represent where I come from. Okay? We have to act like this is foreign to us, not familiar to us. Aliens and strangers in the world. So we're here to do something. What is it? To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. He says, live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, do you understand that he's saying, first of all, in this world, one thing this world does is caters to self. The world caters to what I want, I'm going to get. That's why sin is so easily done down here. But as Christians, he's saying, no, 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 we abstain from that desire because we live for a whole nother purpose. Okay? We don't follow what the worldly culture does. We follow God. And then our ministry, and this is going to be the biggest part of ministry, everybody catch this, is what he says in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans. That's going to be your biggest ministry down here. How I live. Not always what I say. Y'all catch that? All right? So when others see my life is ministering to them. Or it should be. We should be living based on what the Bible says, not on how we feel. I know that today, once again, in this world, the world is about you, to represent you, to put how you feel, to put out your legacy, and so on and so forth. While in reality, how I live and everything that I do, the way I eat, the way I drink, everything that I do must glorify God. Do we think about that? In everything. How I comb my hair, or how I put on my clothes, how I drive to work. Every little thing must glorify God. And you may go, well, how does that work, Pastor? Exactly. It's something you should pray about, look in the Word, and understand. Am I doing this to glorify God, or am I just going through the motions? How does it glorify God? Because he wants us in our lives to minister to those who don't know him. So even though my job, when I go to work, is to do that job, my primary reason for being at my job is to minister with how I live. Do y'all get this? There may be people I never talk to, but when they see me, my life, how I work, how I do things should minister to them. How I deal with situations, may it be good or bad, should minister to them. How I am in my relationships should minister to them. That's our goal. He said, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Did y'all catch that? So here's a big thing. When I'm representing God, I'm doing what the Bible says. So even though they see me doing good deeds, look who they glorify. They glorify God. Now when I go out there and I live the way I think is good, they may glorify me once again, which is wrong. No one is good except for God. You see the problem there. And this is why I stay in the Word to understand how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to be in order to minister to them? Everybody with me? Okay. So we're going in that way to live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, we're going to represent. Hopefully we're doing that more. Unfortunately, we're in an age today where that's not happening. Christians have got their own agenda. They've got their own doctrine. We've, you know, gathered the wrong things, and we're representing self more than representing Christ. And that's become dangerous. But that's why it says in 2 Timothy, it's the last terrible times in the last days. We have to watch that. God's grace is what makes this lifestyle possible. Okay, now we did the whole lesson on God's grace. We'll be finishing that up today in the sermon. But understand, this is why I have to know and live in God's grace in order to do this. Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Once again, that was always one to hard, was always hard to grasp, because I would always say there's a lot of people that look like they didn't have the same opportunity I do. But by faith, because his word said it, I go, amen. You said it is pure to all men. So this grace is to every man's access. Okay? So I have to understand that. And he says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, do you notice that what grace doesn't do, it doesn't just give us, it teaches us. Think about that. I know a lot of times when we get saved, we think, okay, overnight, I'm going to be this wholesome, perfect, holy person. And then you wake up and go, well, it hasn't happened. And some of us, a couple of years, still hasn't happened. Why hasn't this happened? I'm waiting for this sensation or this something to overcome me, and I'm just now overcoming everything that's happening. How come it's not happening? Because I'm not being taught. Amen? When you're in God's grace, you're learning from it. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now remember, as a Christian, I have the Spirit. I have God in me, but I'm still flesh. He says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I always have that choice. Unfortunately, at times, we still lean upon the flesh. In fact, we've gone as far as call the flesh sometimes the Spirit. Have you ever had a real strong feeling? And then you say, well, the Holy Spirit's telling me. And the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. Very dangerous concept. And we tend to do that because it's such a strong feeling, but it has absolutely nothing to do with God. Okay? And this is what he means. The Spirit means I'm going to be led by his word. The Spirit will give me understanding. It'll give me guidance in his word to do what I'm supposed to. And it'll teach me to say no to ungodliness. In other words, I'll desire to do something. And due to my following the Spirit, I'll go, no, I'm not going to do that. Even though I really want to do that something, no. And it's going to be a teaching moment. It's going to be a continual learning experience to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It says, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Did y'all catch those three things? First of all, live self-controlled. One thing God did give us the power to do is live controlled. When you become a Christian, you no longer can say, I can't help it. All right? When you do something, it's not that you couldn't help it. It's that you didn't help it. When the word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it truly means if he tells me to do something, I can do it. Amen? So I must. So it teaches me how to live self-controlled, upright, in which everything that I'm doing represents him. Not, well, I feel this way and they bothered me and because I'm angry, I'm going to react. Upright means in every way and every reason, I'm always representing him. Even when I don't feel it, I'm doing exactly what he says. And godly. All that wraps up in a way that I represent him. I live a it is written lifestyle and not a how I feel lifestyle. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. When you read that whole selection, it's showing we are much more than just coming down here living for now. What the world wants us to do is live for our legacy for this temporary world, while God is molding us for eternity. Big difference. Okay, y'all got to understand it. You must understand that. He's getting me and things he's allowing me to go through is for eternity. So I can either get on board with what God is doing with me or I can get on board with the world. The world may make me worldly successful, but one day that's going to end. And that's only temporary. God is making us eternally successful. Do you understand that? Not being heavenly focused hinders our growth. So this is the problem. And this is what's common today. Our focus is not truly on heavenly things. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food. There's a reason. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, crave pure spiritual milk. And that goes for young Christians. When you first become a Christian, crave, that means I got to have this word. All right, so there's going to be some basics you're going to learn as a Christian. Amen. And you want to crave that. That means I got to get this in. Now, as you mature, and you should mature, every Christian should mature, he says, I should start giving you solid food. There should be some basics in Christianity you shouldn't have to go over again, that you should already know. They should become secondhand to us. It says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. He's talking to Christians. He's saying there are Christians out here, and we see this today, in which I'm supposed to be a Christian, spiritual, but I'm still living like the world. And he gives some examples here. He says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? We still see Christians today holding grudges, having attitudes, treating people distant, treating people coldly, you know what I mean? Snapping back, getting revenge. I can go down the list. And some of us are going, please don't hit mine. Yours is on the list too. Amen. Do you understand? No, this is all of us. We all have this problem. And God's not going, well, that's just the way they are. He was saying your mind is on earthly things. He's not saying you're not going to feel this way. He's saying I have no business living this way. Does that make sense? He says, are you not still worldly? He was like, I can't teach. And even though as a pastor, there's some stuff I can give and there's going to be some stuff that's going to go over your head. And he's letting you know, unless you mature, you won't get it. You understand? I can explain it and give as much detail as I want, but if I'm still living worldly, I'll never get the stuff for mature Christians to get. Amen? Okay? It's like I said, there's certain things that little kids and to certain ages, they can't get. Sometimes you just have to give them instructions and say, because I said so. Why? Because they can't get it. And then when they mature, oh, I get it now. Right? We have to put away childish things in order to grow. So I have to have my mind on godly things, living that way so I can mature and then understand his word. There are Christians who have been Christians for multiple years and have never matured because their mind is still on the things down here. Amen? Think about that. Okay? And don't be discouraged if that describes you. Then encourage yourself to go, okay, I must mature. That's exactly what you do. You don't go, oh, well, that's me. I'm a failure. No. Okay, I must mature. And this is what he's saying to them. I can't give you the rest of his word because you won't get it because you're still babes and you need to mature. Until we live with a kingdom agenda, we are a danger to ourselves and others. Now, think about that. I'm a danger to others and to myself if my main agenda is not Christ. Think about what he says here. In Matthew 16, now watch this. And the most powerful part in this is what Jesus says to Peter. Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside. Now stop there for a minute, because if you notice, we're still in Matthew 16. Remember in the beginning, Peter's got this huge compliment. You know, you're the rock. I give you the keys and you know, blessed are you. All this is great. Okay. In the first half, and then he messes up just a little later in the same thing. He messes up because now he went from spiritual saying, well, you are the Christ, answering the question, because he said, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. He was like, the only way you've known that is through God. So in other words, he spiritually accepted that. But now he goes from spiritual to emotional. That quickly. He goes from spiritual to emotional. And in there he says, Peter says in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Now, he's rebuking him because he's seeing a friend instead of spiritually seeing him. Jesus didn't say, hey, this might happen or this could happen. He was like, this is what's going to happen. He's teaching them. He's calling him teacher. He understands he's teaching him this, but Peter still allowed his emotions to get in the way. Y'all see this? In his emotions, he's saying, no, this will never happen. He's rebuking him. Now watch Jesus' response. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Let me stop there for a minute. Why does he say that? You are a stumbling block to me. And this is where we can be a danger to others. When I react emotionally, it may come off as really caring for you, as really wanting to do good for you, and be so wrong. Do y'all see what I'm saying here? And if Jesus would have connected emotionally, look what it would have done to him. He's saying, you are a stumbling block. Amen? Sometimes we emotionally or worldly compassionately connect to people and not spiritually. I must always be spiritual, right? There was a person living in sin at one time, not to go into detail, but I remember that a friend of theirs made the comment, well, they're just going through something. And they almost helped them in their sin. Allow them to go through this for a while. They'll be okay. Don't worry, they'll learn from it. And the person died. Now what? Do you understand this? Nothing was done because in their emotion, I just see them going through a hard time. That's not how you're supposed to deal with it spiritually. And we do that a lot down here today. And we become a stumbling block. Even on the surface, it looks like I'm loving you, while in reality, I'm hurting you. Do y'all see this? Okay? He's letting them know, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have, and this is the answer of how you know the difference when I'm going to be a stumbling block. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Let me repeat that again. He says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. When we become a stumbling block is when I look at you through my eyes, my emotions, my feelings. Now I'm going to connect with you that way. Now we have a problem. When I look at you through God's eyes, that's why he says walk by faith, not by sight. When I look at you through God's eyes, I'll deal with it the way God says so. Does that make sense? You know, the Bible tells us to discipline our children. Through God's eyes, we know I am saving and I'm doing what I'm supposed to save my child. Through my eyes, sometimes I'll go, oh, I don't want them to be hurt. I don't like seeing them cry. I don't want them to be mad at me. We're having a good day, so on and so forth. Do y'all see how this works? And in that one sense, it seems like a good idea because it looked good and they understood and everything was good. And I'm ignoring what God said. Why? Because my mind is on the wrong thing. Y'all with me? Okay? So he says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So unfortunately, there are those that claim to live for Christ, while in actuality, they are doing just the opposite. And this is what's happening. Look what we see in Philippians 3, 18 through 20. Philippians 3, 18 through 20. It says, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. Now, what he's about to say here, he's saying, I keep warning you guys about this. And if he saw us today, he'd be on the floor crying even more because we still don't get this. Sometimes we accept anybody that just says Jesus without recognizing, are they truly worshiping Jesus? Doesn't the Bible tell us to test the spirits? The Bible tells us to do it, but sometimes we accept any spirit. We don't check anything in the Word. We accept when something says without saying, is it in God's Word? And this is where the problem comes in. He's saying many live as enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. In other words, they're going against what the cross is for. And he breaks them down of what their characteristics are. He says their destiny is destruction. So in other words, the things that they're working for have nothing to do with Christ, has everything to do with failing. Everything to do with, you'll see more worldliness out of it, more emotion out of it, and less what God says out of it. So their destiny is not with God eternal, it's with the world destruction. Do y'all catch that? It says their God is their stomach. The thing you'll see them worshiping is what they desire or their appetite. The reason why he says stomach is for their appetite. You'll see them going after what I really want, not what God says. If I'm being honest, there's a lot of stuff God says we don't really want, if you're being honest. Sometimes you'll say, oh, hey, man, I want everything God. No, there's certain things God is telling you to do that you're not going. Oh, man, I really want that. Do you believe that? He says, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. You really want that, right? Amen. Now, we only want it because God says it, but nobody's sitting there going, man, I can't wait for my next trial. How many of you are like on your calendar going, I just can't wait for that next trial to happen. God, when am I going to get this trial? I just want this trial. No, but you understand. No, but I need it. Do y'all get this? So we go through this thing and it says, so their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their God is usually what they feel or what their appetite is, not what God says. And it says, and their glory is their shame. What does that mean? The things that define them, they should be ashamed of. Think about that. The things that they lift up in them, that they really push up in them, they should be ashamed of. They should be things that should not define them in their lives. Some of the things we try to have our young men and our young women display out there should be things we go, no, you don't want to be proud of that. That's not something you want to advertise as being what you are. We should be ashamed of it, how we treat one another, our attitudes. There are sometimes we treat people bad and we think it's us standing up for ourselves, while we should be ashamed by not loving others the way we're supposed to. Do y'all get this? I heard one man that was a minister, and he even made the comment. I was in a situation and he started talking to me, and I said, I'm not going to let you talk to me that way. He was proud of how he handled that situation. Unfortunately, he should have been ashamed of it. It wasn't about him. It's always about Christ. Think about it. We teach our young men, you know, with the things of bullying and things like that going on, and our young women, when they go to school and stuff like that, we teach them defense, and we teach them not to allow anybody to do one or another, to, instead of teaching them that whole turn the other cheek. We're like, Pastor, it can't mean that. It has to mean something else. Why? Because we don't like it. Do y'all get this? So we do it our way, and we want God to bless it, and that is something we should be more ashamed of. This is their glory, is their shame, and he binds it all together here. Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on earthly things. You'll hear them almost glorifying their lives based on what the world is about to do and not what God has planned. This is the problem. And then he makes it clear to us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should live in such a way that we know, I live somewhere else, I'm going to that somewhere else, I'm just here for a purpose, and that's to minister to you. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not getting comfortable here in this world. I'm here to minister, to bring you from this world. So then you can go and minister to others, to bring them from this world. My job is not to fix this world, is to minister for you to come out of this world. Does that make sense? See, y'all see the whole focus is us representing heaven, getting our minds off of what's down here and focusing on what's heaven. So if you now look at that verse, when he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, they're not necessarily control or access. It is more the answer. So instead of looking at keys as something to start a car, it's actually, has anybody ever been in those rooms where you try to get in, you have to know the what are they called? The game rooms, huh? Escape rooms. Yes, escape room. Thank you. And to get out of them, so you need a key, not a key to unlock the door, but to unlock the puzzle, to understand how to get through it. So when he says, I give you the keys to heaven, he's not saying to him, think about this. And I'm going to read this again. I will give you the keys of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. You got to think of it as, so whatever I bind, I'm binding what heaven is binding. Whatever I loose, I'm loosening what heaven is loosening. Why? Because now I understand heaven. I'm living for heaven. He shows us it in the prayer. It shows in Matthew 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done, watch this, on earth as it is in heaven. If you notice, it didn't say in heaven as it is on earth. Then that would fit my definition when I would think, oh yeah, whatever I bind, then heaven's going to bind. That means heaven's following me. No, 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 no. It lives with me as a Christian. The keys are now an understanding of, wait a minute, this is what heaven wants, so this is how I do it. The things you see me living for down here are what heaven wants me to live for down here. Does that make sense? So the keys are an understanding, are the truth to how I'm supposed to do it. So with that understanding, since we have the keys, we must make our purpose and path heaven-led. Colossians 3, 1-4 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let me break that down again. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Your heart remembers your represents your purpose. Okay? When it talks about your heart, a man's heart is his purpose in life. So I got to set my heart on things above. So my purpose has to be fully based on what God says, not on what the world is saying. He says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then set your mind on things above. And he makes it clear, my mind is the path I take. How I do things, when I do things, so on and so forth. Okay, that's my mind. So I got to do it heavenly way. And then he makes very clear for both of those, not on earthly things. My purpose can never be based on what the world has. My mind and the way I do it can never be based on how the world does it, when the world does it, why the world does it. Do y'all get this? Never, ever. There's never an excuse where that sounds. And I know sometimes in this world we're so connected and partnering with the world, we keep doing things the way the world does and it seems like it works. But the Bible makes it clear there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. He says we have to do this. Why? In verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Please understand these keys that we have access to. Gives us these keys in order for us to now have access and understanding to heaven based on his word. It won't just be some book you read. You'll be led by the Spirit to fully understand it. And then you can live your life in a way to minister to others, not only in what you say, but how you live. Let us bind what heaven says to bind, and let us loose what heaven says to loose. Amen? All right. What the word says, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We take this time out to thank our Father. Hopefully in your prayers, when you're doing this daily, you're praying for others continually. I mean, many others. We got so many people in our lives and people we don't know. Pray continually. For those of you who would like somebody to pray with you, make sure you see myself or one of the deacons after services. We'll be more than glad to pray with you. And for your children, as an example to them, we should pray with them continually and be an example of prayer to them at all times. Amen? Prayer and meditation. Good to know we have an awesome God that we can go to with everything and anything. Amen.